So good morning. Good morning to those who will be listening to this online. I've got a small gathering here at the church building consisting of my Robinson family and Sarah and Michael, who are being very gracious and are representing the whole church this morning. Looking around at the empty seats and seeing each one and knowing where each one is, just praise God for each one. Wanted to communicate to the family a couple of items before we get into the Revelation teaching, and that is being in contact with my friend Sibi in India. It is, and maybe you've been seeing the news that affirms this too, his major concern and prayer request for the wisdom, for the leadership and so forth. People will be maybe dying from starvation rather than from this COVID-19. They're in a very bad way at this point in time. And there are people that I know and love, and I know some of you and me describing them and communicating from them have come to love them, appreciate them too. But be praying for them and for our leaders, etc., during this time. I was thinking too and told my family a little bit earlier that the first meetings of the Tacoma Bible Church back in 1981, Dan and Beth Culver and two little children, and they finally met up with one family that wanted to worship God. And my understanding, they met down on the riverbank somewhere until it got too cold and they moved into somebody's garage. Little tiny group. We're not that today, though there's a small group gathered because of logistical reasons. But anyway, I know that God is thoroughly in this. So in Revelation chapter 13 and getting into chapter 14, we have spent a lot of time in 13 and then back in Daniel chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 because they relate. And most of that talk has been about the Antichrist, who is seen as the beast that comes out of Revelation 13, verse 1. His description is in verse 2 and 3 and so forth. And from there, those who are on this planet are going to worship him. We've spent so much time talking about him that a few days ago I thought it might be really good to go back and rehearse what John had seen in the beginning of this vision and set of visions. And that was God himself. I want to go back and have some God in our mind before we go on with this Antichrist. What I see in Daniel, it kind of came to my mind in this way this last week, that a lot of the activity that John saw, the prophetic visions of the earth's last days, are not necessarily sequential. Some of them certainly are sequential. They have a beginning and then there's a step by step by step. But for John, a lot of this, it seemed like, was overlapping, but there's no way to write it out except sequentially. Now, if it were written, this weird idea, but you got to use your imagination, on transparencies, like our old overhead transparencies. And those transparencies are laid out on top of one another, rather than written out on paper. It might be more like what John saw, one event after another, and just describing what he saw. Because you've got the wrath of God being spoken of early on in Revelation, but then the wrath of God that comes up later, and then the wrath of God that comes up even later. And they seem to be describing one and the same thing, but then he describes other things in between. In chapter 14, verse 8, fell is Babylon, or fallen is Babylon. Then chapter 18, verse 2, fallen is Babylon. Those two different fallings, or are they one and the same? Kind of like an overhead transparency on top of another, one seen on top of the other. And I'm going to suggest that a lot of these are, in fact, happening kind of all at the same time. As John writes it out, though, he must write it as he sees it sequentially. So I want to go back to have some God look. After John wrote to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, he saw God. He saw heavens opened up. He saw something very, very different than he'd ever seen before. And, of course, many of us have asked, God, if you're there, show me. Open up heaven, let me see you. But you know what? John did, and I believe him. So chapter 4, I would like to just read and kind of bathe in what he sees here. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, that takes us back into chapter 1, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like jasper stone, and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 elders, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst or in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Let's pause before getting in chapter 5. As we look at the Antichrist, as we look at that beast in chapter 13, we see the Antichrist again mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, but we see him called by different names in Daniel 7, 8 through 12, or through 11 anyway. This one tries to duplicate who God is and even what John is seeing about God. A number of those things are counterfeited, and we see that opening up as we get deeper into chapter 13 and chapter 14. His appearance to many will be so majestic that they will say, who is like the beast? Who could wage war with him? Back here in chapter 4 is the reality God, who John saw, who he related to us, this one. And this is the one that we need to keep our eyes on. We are not told in the scripture to watch for Antichrist, but to watch for the Lord Jesus in his coming. Antichrist is going to come, and when you see these signs, know that this is not too far away. Your redemption draws near, is what Luke tells us. Let's read a bit more about God. Chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Not unlike the question people will be asking, who is like the beast? Only they've seen him and decided. Now John is in the dark. He's in the blank. Who is worthy? Who can open this book? And I'm going to stop reading the word book and read the word scroll. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has come, has overcome, so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I saw in the midst of the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This unites those that are on earth, that are heavenly, with those who are in heaven, specifically heavenly, and they're with God himself. The prayers are seen as the joining factor. They sang a new song to the Lord. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." Now, as we work through this, if you've been paying attention in chapter 13 and chapter 14, you see the counterfeit things that this beast is going to do, empowered by Satan himself. As we read the things that are true about God, pick out those things that are counterfeited, like the lamb who appeared as if he had been slain, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Those things are counterfeited and duplicated by this enemy to convince those that don't know God that he, in fact, is God. Anyway, verse 10, continuing that new song, "And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." It's like there is a number attached to this group, countable, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who it was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come,' or as I taught through some months ago, 'Be going,'" just like the same word is used at the end of Matthew 28, "go. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering to conquer. He is overcoming those on the planet." Verse 3, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Be going.' And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. It reached far. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Be going.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wage, denarius. 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage, or denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine.' There was famine, there was food available, but it cost dearly. even the more precious things of the oil and the wine, thought to be non-essentials, they're available, but for a price. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Be going." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Last week or so, I wrote a letter to the church family just saying that when this COVID-19 started making a lot of headway, I read back and read with my family this portion of chapter 6. And it seems like this particular pestilence, this particular disease, follows on the heels of these horses going out previous to it. And it can even be seen of that fourth seal, that fourth horse that comes out. Good chance the COVID-19 isn't this plague that's going to be taking a fourth of the planet. We don't know. But we have a taste of what it's going to be like when men all over the planet are in dreaded fear and one-fourth of the population is going to be taken out. Famine, pestilence, wild beast of the earth. Several weeks ago, I heard about a plague of locusts that's happening in Uganda and that part of Africa. Right now, today, yesterday, I spent some time on the phone with my dear brother, Mark Kelland, who just came back from Uganda. He came back 2 weeks ago. Actually, it was about 3 weeks ago. And I said, "So have you heard about the locust?" He says, "Oh, man." He said, "The locust swath is 20 miles wide, and they don't know how long it is, eating everything in its path right now through lands that have very little food to start with. It is on the way across there and aiming toward India currently. 20 miles wide, nothing but locust." If that isn't this time that's being written about here, I would say, great, we're going to get past it. But it gives us a taste of what this will be like, the famines and the pestilence. Verse 9, when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, the martyrs, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of the fellow servants and their brethren were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal. There was an earthquake, a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by the great wind. The sky was split apart but like a scroll when it is opened up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Let's call that personal isolation, running in dreaded fear of this onslaught, but it's not locusts and it's not the COVID-19. Verse 16, they said to the mountains, to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The wrath has started. But as God does through John right here, I want to do with us, and I'm trying to do that this morning as I teach on this March 29th date, that he goes immediately into another God view in chapter 7. A view of what God is also doing at the same time so that John wouldn't lose encouragement, so that we don't lose encouragement, and we don't lose sight that God has this whole thing. So the wrath has begun. Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four quadrant points or angles on the earth. Let's call them north, south, east, and west. The four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, the east, having the seal of the living God. That word's going to become important as we get into chapter 13 and 14 this morning. This is going to be a little bit of background. Having the seal of the living God. That word seal, the Greek word essentially means a signet, a ring that leaves an imprint, a signet ring, and it's used as a sign of true ownership and of authority, even as a family member or member of a kingdom. Okay. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. A sign of ownership, of authority, a family member, a kingdom member. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, now uncountable, different than chapter 5. Those are thousands of thousands, myriads of myriads. Now verse 9 says, which no one could count. From every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And as I've been teaching, I see this as the church of the living God. The church from the cross on up to the tribulation, halfway probably through the tribulation time, the beginning of that ugly time of wrath of 3.5 years. I'm a little waffly on where it all stands there at the end, but I see this as the church. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation. Like we said last week, they've been rescued from this diabolical enemy. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where do they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. And then we come back to the next and last seal. And this last seal seems to open up the next of the series of things that happened. that John saw. And again, as we go through these deeper and deeper, it's some is sequential and some seems to have an overlap, like he sees through the first into the second. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. My imagination can't go to that place, having read of all of these other praises and glory and holy, holy, holy shouted. Silence. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came up and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first sounded or blew. And there came, and later on it's called a voice. He voiced. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown down to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees are burned up. All the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. A third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, the day might not shine for a third of it, the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, the last three trumpet blows to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, the shaft of the abyss, was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit. Smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of it. Out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any good green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the sign of true ownership, of authority, of family and kingdom member, the seal of the living God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of wings was like the sound of chariots, of horses, many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. And the sixth angel sounded, and they heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them, the riders, and the breastplates, the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, and they have heads. With them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, the idols of gold and of silver, of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. All of these idols which cannot see or hear or walk, there is coming in chapter 14, the image of the beast, and the false prophet is going to be able to give him breath or spirit so that he will even talk as if coming alive. That will turn all of these from their dead idols to that one, and rather than to the living God, I believe. There's a difference and there's a contrast. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things. Here it's the same word, seal. And it's used to enclose something. When the seven seals are broken, that word is the same word, same Greek word, to finish out, to seal, to complete something. Seal these things up, which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And that's all. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. The takus has come. The speeding up of these things now has come. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This is the word of God coming through John. And there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. Someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. They will tread it underfoot. Tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone would desire to kill them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit the dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. They will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. In that hour there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of that city fell, or the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to the bondservants, the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear thy name, to the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." This is picked up again later on at the end of Revelation. It's like John is seeing these transparencies. He's seeing it all happen. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and the great earthquake and great hailstorm. The hailstorm is going to come up a little bit later. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon was under her feet. On her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven. He threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Several chapters earlier, we see the Messiah beginning to reign. The son, the Christ, beginning to reign. Here, we go back to the birth. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she might hide, or should we had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil. And Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time, again, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a great beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed. He's been resurrected. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to this beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, 3.5 years was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, those on the earth. We're going to talk just a little bit more about this. It comes up again. And the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone leads to captivity he goes. Anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is a perseverance in the faith of the saints. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has been resurrected, come to life. Make an image of the beast. Let's chat about that. Got just a few more items in this. The bulk of it is the reading, just to put it all together this morning. Make an image of the beast. Whatever it looks like, whatever the beast looks like, this person, this man, we're going to see that labeled in just a moment, or designated a man. Make an image of that beast, similar to what Nebuchadnezzar did. Make an image of that beast. But verse 15, there was given to him to give breath, pneuma, same word for spirit, to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak as if it had life. And my mind gets a little creative at times, and it got a little creative in here, I'll admit, and I might be way off track. But we have developing today something that's called artificial intelligence. Something that those developing it hope to make mankind better, easier off, I guess. Is it going to be like that? Is it going to be able to actually communicate as if it has fully its own being? It will appear that way at the very least. It's going to have the appearance that he gave life to this one, just like it is God's place alone to give life. Resurrected the one, now giving life to something that was dead. I'm interested in that. This is going to deceive those who are on this planet, because they will be utterly convinced this one has the power of God, the creativity of God, the authority of God. Look at this. Fire coming down out of heaven. These things taking place. The rest of 15. The image of the beast might even speak. And that image of the beast, and it may be to this other one, the antecedent, I'm not sure, and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all. This is a forcing. This is communicating to all people around this planet in their language so that they understand what is going on. Somehow there's going to be ability to do that at this time. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves. Right now from this COVID virus, some ugly things have taken place. Difficult things have taken place in just a few short days. Those who were exceedingly rich beyond many have been kind of leveled out financially because of what Wall Street has done, the stocks have done. Those who are in high places are being found to be contagious with this COVID-19, just like the poor guy laying on the street corner. Things are getting leveled out. Well, here, at this time, it's going to be leveled out. The rich and the poor, the free and all slaves, he causes them to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. The mark that we call the mark of the beast, verse 17, he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. And that mark is the name of the beast, or the number of that name. The mark is the name of that beast, of which we have an image that is alive now, apparently. That mark, it's a different Greek word than the word seal. Remember the word seal. I think this comes in, and it's really, really important here. I see it as purposeful. The mark means a stamp or an impress, an impression you make in clay or on wax. I get the idea of a brand or a tattoo, like on a cow. It doesn't belong to that family. It's owned by that family. It's a mark that is put upon it, showing whom it belongs to, but not a member of a family or of a kingdom. This is like a commodity. This is very, very different than the seal of the living God. Quickly, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 28. beginning at verse 36. We have through these chapters a description of how Aaron will be dressed. The clothing they're supposed to make for Aaron, the high priest. Verse 36. And you shall make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it, that golden plate, holy to the Lord, on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, holy to the Lord. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things, which the sons of Israel consecrate. With regard to all their holy gifts, it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And you shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, shall make the turban of fine linen, shall place or make a sash as the work of a weaver. holy to the Lord. Zechariah 14 tells us that at the end, those coming to the Lord on horses, and the horses will even have on their bells inscribed, holy to the Lord. It's going to be very different. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment, please. Wonderful little insight from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1:13, about the gospel and those who believe in the gospel. Verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, or of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm going to say this is like holy to the Lord. This Holy Spirit living inside us, the same ownership mark, authority mark, we're part of family, we're part of a kingdom. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We have been marked with a seal. Then you come to Revelation chapter 7 and into chapter 9 again, the leading verses. We read through those just this morning. And the 144,000, the angel that appears from God out of heaven, having the seal of God, and the destroying angels out there said, don't touch anything until these have been sealed on the forehead with the seal of God. Not a brand, not a tattoo. It's different. It is a mark of authority, a signet, ownership, authority, family membership, kingdom members. You come to chapter 13, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be, let's call it a brand just for the moment, a tattoo. I do remember the early or mid-70s hearing sermons from here, and people were estimating what this was. Earlier on before that, oh no, we all are against the social security number, because that's the mark of the beast. Well, okay, if we're only talking about America, maybe. And then credit card got pretty big. Oh, no, I'll never have a credit card. That's the mark of the beast. That's the way people are going to buy and sell. Okay, well, maybe. Except a whole lot of people, they don't have it. And then they started putting the chip, invisible chip, in the forehand, right? Under the skin or on the forehead. And it's always been pushed since they started practicing on soldiers abroad, putting this chip. And now we put chips in our dogs so they can be located from a satellite. Chip said, that's the mark of the beast. Don't take it. This mark is something that is apparent according to the word that's used. Maybe, okay, maybe a chip, sure. Maybe a card, sure. But it's going to be something that can be read on the forehead and on the hand. And here is the critical point. The one that is doing this, not just promoting it, but insisting on it, otherwise you die, is doing it unto people that are like a commodity cow. He's doing it to people he does not care about. He is doing it because he owns them. They are his slaves. This is his proof, and they are worshiping him as God. He has made it that way. Was our God? I see him as wooing and loving us into a relationship. I see him as being worshipped voluntarily by people, not involuntarily, because of who he is when they actually catch a glimpse of him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is not forcing it. He is not a God who is forcing us robotically to respond to him in this way. Rather, it's relational and family. And kingdom members. What a counterfeit. What a counterfeit. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate. And I don't know how to do that yet. I've said before, I've read explanations of this. I'm not sure anybody has it down yet. Let him understand, who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast. Remember, the number is of the name. The name is what is important. For the number of that man, a man, anthropos, a human being, that Antichrist, a man, the number is 666. And again, some manuscripts have said 616. Whatever that number, it's representative of the name. The one that now they have joined. Been forced, been coerced, been diabolically tricked. Yet, as we're going to see, God willing, next week, they've made a choice also. They have volitionally chosen this one over God. Let's end this morning by reading into chapter 14, just a little bit, as we did last week. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father, the Father and the Son, God Almighty and the Lamb. Whatever the names are going to be, we know what the names, who the names belong to, the Father and the Son, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Like Aaron, holy to the Lord. That is something that we can't see visually today. But the Lord told us to look for the fruit. Look for the evidence. But I believe this mark will be able to be seen by that enemy. And I believe that he will hate them, which is why he is in a way that he can only ravage from earth those who are in heaven, the tabernacle, blaspheming them. The ones that have that name on them, they're part of that. Now here's the 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang. Now we're back in heaven. We're back in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7. Those great places we can look and see God in his throne and what's going on there. They sang a new song. Yet another new song, can I say. There's several new songs opened up in Revelation that are, we don't know the words. But it's okay. John heard a new song. He hadn't heard this one before. A new song. They sang a new song. The voice out of heaven was singing this before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And they are on earth. They get to hear this heavenly song and learn it, it appears like to me. It's what the language is seeming to say. They are going out, I see, not in fear. They're going out, not forced, but in praises of the living God. And the praise is being sung at the same time, symphonically in a sense. I don't know the musical term they'll use. You could help me out there, Agatha. Being heard in heaven, and on earth it's being sung. And can you imagine this dragon, Satan? Can you imagine this Antichrist, this beast? Can you imagine this false prophet? And then even the image of that beast just closing their ears and making all of the horrid noise that they can, ravaging this planet to keep others from joining in to this praise session. But only those 144,000 could learn this song. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Literally, they are chaste men. They have never been married and have a wife. So all of the other Jewish people from all of the other tribes, if they're married, they're not in this group. If they're a woman, they're not in this group. And it's okay. They also get to come to the Father through the Son, through the Lamb who was slain. It's not that they can't come. This is a specialized group. This group are ones who have not been defiled with women. They have been kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow Jesus, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We see him first on Mount on the Mount of Olives from Zechariah chapter 14, setting foot down on the Mount of Olives, and with him the 144,000 gathering up and around him. But wherever he goes, they go. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. They were lovers of true God, living the life of the true God. I will take a pause till teaching next week, God willing. And the group that's here this morning, I'll ask for any questions, any comments. And those that might be here in the recording this coming week, email me the question and we'll try to put it out there. We'll work around the logistical problems we're having right now. Anybody here?
With the mark of the beast, and it being something visible to the world and each other, do you think that's something that's permanent? Because the people who are going to be responding to the beast, I mean, they're still going to have the opportunity to turn to God.
Excellent question. Is that the end of your question?
Well, yeah, I guess so.
So if you could not hear that in the recording, Agatha is wondering, does this have to be a permanent mark? And I will honestly answer, I don't know, and I've asked the same question over and over again. The nature of the mark, if we take just the natural name, a word that is used there, why? Would I be able to just cut off a tattoo from my hand or forehead? Or is this a decision that's a permanent decision and thus the mark? Because there will be those that, and God willing, next week we'll look at this, choose to not take this mark at the cost of their life. It does appear as if it's permanent, but I wonder, in the mercy of God, would it be allowed for them to back up and say, wait a minute, I've rethought this. It appears to be permanent, but let's ask the question as we go deeper into the text, I think. But I like the question. I really have thought about it a lot, and that's the best answer I can come up with at this point. It's expensive, but I can get rid of a tattoo. It's not the same as a tattoo. It's like that. A brand. Similar, but essentially maybe that can get... You know what I'm saying?
Right. It seems like if it's physical, then you'd be able to maybe get rid of it somehow. But also, if someone had the physical mark and turned back to God, that seems like it could be a different kind of testimony, I guess. And so maybe there's not a need for it to go away if there's true repentance.
At this point, I say, I don't know. It seems that way in our logical reasoning, but remember, how we look at something is pretty limited.
Right.
We have a lot of missing information. Is it going to be possible for them to repent? Let's keep asking that question, I think, as we go deeper into it. Keep that question in our mind. Any other thought or question?
I love that comparison with the ownership. That I've never heard that before. How owned like cattle or owned like family. And I love that.
Comparison with cows or a family member. I think it's right and intended.
And is that mark, or the family member mark, is that, it sounds like only for the 144,000?
That particular mark, as we go deeper into this, those who refuse the other mark are then murdered by this beast. It doesn't say, as I recall, and I've read it just the last few days again, that they then receive the mark of God. That is for these 144,000 that is visible. For me, I don't have a mark on me. Ephesians 1:13, I have a mark in me. Does that make sense? So I don't see them then getting a mark that is visible like that, except that they don't have the other visible mark, qualifies them to be murdered by this diabolical enemy. The lack of the mark is actually the mark. I like that. That's we can play with that one a bit.
The seal.
The seal. The seal of God. Yeah. And it is, by the way, it is not called a mark. When God uses something like this, that word is not used. It's the seal. It's a different word. And the mark of the beast, it's mentioned a number of times throughout here. It is always called the mark and never the seal. Anyway, Lord, I want to just thank you that you have graced us with a glimpse into the future as we go through the book of Revelation. And Father, we definitely have an eyebrow up wondering if what's unfolding around us is some of this stuff. But that was also true of those that went through Napoleon and what he did. Further back than that, Nero and what he did. And up closer, Hitler and Mussolini and what they did. Father, we do not, and we can rest in the fact that you know. So God, help us now to continue ordering our life, looking ahead to the coming of Jesus, to being with you, Jesus. Father, guide us, give wisdom to your family, our church family, throughout this valley and other geographical locations, Lord. We've got family members scattered across the United States. We've got some in other countries that are part of us. Thank you, Lord God. We want, Lord God, to keep our mind fixed on Jesus, our eyes fixed on Jesus, author and finisher of the faith. So we bow, asking you, God, for the Holy Spirit's power in us to keep that focus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.